So, good morning. Sorry, just felt led to pray again. It's not a bad thing, is it? So, how are we all? How are we all feeling? We all pretty good? Terrible by the looks of things. I really enjoyed what Jody prepared for us last week. And his message was basically on the anticipation of the Christmas season of Advent. And he basically offered us a window, if we take it, into the manners and the customs and the thoughts and the feelings and the promises that surrounded the Psalms of Ascension, which is a take probably I never heard at the beginning of our run-up to Christmas, but it was something nonetheless that I thought was really awesome, and it really spoke to me. Apart from the action knife that we heard last week, there was other stuff in there that really stuck with me. The main thing, I guess, from last week was Psalm 122, just the first, first chapter in that, which was, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad. And even as I was thinking about coming to church this morning, I had to speak to myself and say, I am glad to go to the house of the Lord this morning. There are so many distractions, so many things to step in and say, you should be doing this or you could be doing that, all that kind of thing, all those things that come against us that distract us. But I spoke to myself, I preached to myself, I said, I am glad to come to the house of the Lord. And I have sometimes, we just have to come back to where it all began in order to motivate us and get us enthusiastic to come to this house, to come to the Lord. I don't know why that is, but we walk so far from the cross, we forget all the goodness that he's done for us. And I love the fact this morning we've sung so many songs with the word thank you in it. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So, Lord, I just pray that this would be a thank you sermon, I guess. A thank you from our hearts to yours. And you would bless it, Lord. So, this morning, I've been given the theme of surprise. So that could be anything on the run-up to Christmas. But it's, I think we just, let's not ignore the issues that, it's been a tough year for many of us. And sometimes we can just jump straight into the nativity story and just go there. But let's be real as well. It has been a tough year for many of us, and we can't hide from that. But I think what's great about the Advent and the run-up to Christmas, as we've been hearing this morning, is it raises our spirits and it prizes our eyes off ourselves. And it simply does this, I guess. It puts us at the feet of our friend and Jesus Christ once again. Puts us back where we belong, in front of him. So I guess this Advent message is a bit weird. you'll notice as I go through it. But it's definitely different, probably, than what you've heard preached before. But I really believe, I guess, when I was doing this, that God wants us to receive a now word in a then setting, if that makes sense, this morning. And so, I just want to reiterate, I guess, what we heard this morning, that, there is a lot of hustle and bustle going on around Christmas. No, none more so for me. I work in a shop in Cumbran, so you can imagine what it's like in a computer shop, nonetheless. So you can imagine what it's like in a computer shop running up to Christmas and the insane amounts of money that people are spending on the chaos, which is Christmas. But us as Christians, I think it's too easy for us to just say, Jesus is the reason for the season. We hear it all the time. We go out on our Christmas cards, probably we're knocking out to people. But I just want to second, I guess, what we've been hearing this morning, that that we make him, not our gifts, the center of our preparations this year. When you ask people, how are you preparing for Christmas? They say, I've only got 3 more gifts to get. And you've got 2 more gifts to get. People's preparations this year are going to be how they gear up for that big day. But where's Jesus in our center of our preparations? How are we trying to push in more with Christ? How are we looking to try and get closer to his heart and to understand him better as we go into the season, which is really all about him? Yet every year we somehow allow ourselves to be robbed of the meaning of Christmas. The whole kind of thing, we see it again, there's another thing we hear in church an awful lot is Christmas, and it's the Christ in the mess. I don't know what's happened sometimes with the church or with us, that we just become like desensitized and even disinterested, but because it becomes familiar to us. But I just want to say, in this moment, in this hour, this year, that Jesus isn't just the reason for the season, is he? Jesus is the reason for our very existence. He's the reason we are all here today. And it's not just because it's a nice service we're looking forward to for Christmas. It's because he touched our lives and changed our worlds. Isaiah 9:6 puts it this way. For to us a child is born, to us. And to who? To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. They are beautiful titles, and they're all for our Savior. Jesus is everything to the story when we talk about Christmas. He's everything. We know it's a historical fact. We know it's a biblical fact. We know he was born, that he lived, and he died, and he's impacted our world. And the truth of the matter is, whether people accept him or reject him, there is no other presence on this earth that's impacted the world like Jesus did and his arrival in human history. And that is and was no accident. 33 years lived and 3 years ministry. He changed the world. And even today, he's changing my world. He's changing my world. And I really pray that he's changing yours too. Christmas is an opportunity just to maybe mirror to a world the biblical truths about our Savior. Christmas, for many churches, is our shop window. It's where people are looking to the church and how we respond to this message that we hold so dear. And a few years back, I remember being in a church, and I remember hearing someone mutter the words that they only come to church at Christmas. Have you ever heard that before? They only come to church at Christmas. And I was just like, and? And I think this is the reason. He's not my Jesus. He's our Jesus. And then we forget sometimes that he came for the whosoever. Anyone familiar with a band called Casting Crowns? I'm going back a bit. I'm not that old, but old enough to know. And there's a lyric in one of their songs, and it was this. And it spoke to my life on several occasions, but it, more so for this Christmas message, is this. Who am I to pick and choose who should come? Who am I to pick and choose who should come to Jesus? And the message, you know, that I probably, before I even get into the sermon, this is crazy, but we need to embrace every searching heart that comes through that door. And it's not just for Christmas or just now, it's every time and every point of the year. Because for that person, well, whatever reason that they're here, today or that day could be their appointed day of salvation. And that's why it's so important that we as a church prepare around them an environment that welcomes the Spirit and welcomes Christ to their hearts and lives, that they might be changed like he changed us, that he may become real like he is real to us. And that can only be a work of the Spirit. Fortunately, that hasn't been my experience of this church. Obviously, I've never heard anyone say that around Christmas time, thankfully. But I think, ultimately, we do need to defend our minds against some of the crazy stuff that goes on in our minds. You know, the preciousness of Jesus, and remind ourselves that, you know, he did come to be inclusive, not exclusive. He's not exclusive to you, and he's not exclusive to me. He's inclusive of all nations and minorities. So, to get back to the, the actual sermon, sorry. We'll look to kick us off. It comes in the Gospel of Luke, verse 1, 26 to 37. And it's this, the birth of Jesus foretold. And I'll just read it to us. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting that might be. I like that, actually. How often do, when God work in our lives, we try and work it all out? And she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of this kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month which her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. With God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her. So there's a lot of context in there, but I probably just want to create maybe three areas to focus my message on this morning. And it's probably not that surprising, really, given my messages for surprise, and it's this: surprising plans. So the first point is surprising plans. And this is it. We have no control over God's plans. No control over God's plans. God is going to do what God is going to do. God is sovereign. It's a Christianese word we knock around church, but it means he is in complete control. He is in complete control. When the angel came to Mary in this passage, he said, you have been highly favored, and you will bring forth a son, and his name will be Jesus. And the first thing she says is, how can this be, since I am a virgin? It's an obvious response, really, I think. But Mary has learned a lesson that we're slow catching up with, that man has very little to do, if anything, when it comes to God's sovereign promises. Mary realized that if God is going to do something in your life, nothing is going to stop it. Because of Jesus in us, I believe there are certain things in all of our lives that we are called to give birth to also. I believe God wants us all to understand in this season and every season that God's ways and thoughts are higher than ours. And if God has promised something according to his word, we need to be confident with assurance that we can cash our check. It will come to pass. Why? Because I said it. He is sovereign. He is in control. And God is not a liar. This Christmas, in fact, every time of year, we need to recognize, especially, I guess, where there's all the presents flying around, that no good gift comes from our hand. Not anything that we have. It's all come from him. And by the time we pass it on, it's already third hand. It's ours to give from him. What I love about Mary in this portion of scripture, I'm just going back, is her response in Luke 1:38. She says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the thing with Mary in this, she didn't have a mother's meeting about it or a church meeting. She just said, if you said it, I believe it. And if you got my back, I'm willing to be used by you. And I think sometimes the Christmas story, Mary's virginity can be a distraction from her guts. That's what I got when I was looking over this. She was going to have this baby no matter what the cost was to herself, no matter what the cost. And that got me thinking, how different would our world look and our churches look if we were packed full of Christians with the guts and the tenacity of this teenage girl? Nowhere in the scriptures do you hear Mary throwing out her toys out the pram, declaring, you didn't tell me I was going to have a baby in a barn. You didn't tell me I was going to be on the run in Egypt for 2 years with a price on my baby's head. You didn't tell me when you said I was highly favored, I would have to go through all sorts of hell. And you didn't tell me when you trusted me with your son, you was also trusting me with trouble. I believe her boldness and courage came from the Spirit, because in verse 35 it says, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Mary's whole life, this is the crazy thing when I read this, Mary's whole life was affected by a decision she did not even make. Yet a response and a strength of humility I've just found absolute mind-blowing. And I think that the hope for us is whatever is going on in our world and our own individual lives right now, we need to take a moment to consider that maybe God chose the mess that we have right now. It's a strange one to consider. But maybe God chose this mess that we are in right now for us. Because hard times will come. But I think when I read this account again, I just recognized that I, like Mary, have decided that it's better to be with him in the boat than on the shore without him. So we look to Jesus who says, take courage. A hope in every season, not just Christmas, needs to be in nothing else than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Just sing it, I love that. I love how things click, click. Nothing else. Mary learned that if God said it, it's enough. She didn't need the approval of anyone else. She didn't even need money to think of how she was going to get it done. Mary learned that people don't need to embrace you, support you, understand you. And in fact, on hearing the news, people would have, you know, if you actually think of the account and you look over the account, you know people would have treated Mary like a dog. Mary's story was so poor that even her husband, Joseph, wanted to distance himself from her. And as we read in the account, he was planning to call it off. He was planning to call it off, but God stepped in. Mary learned that sometimes people are not always going to understand the blessing of God on your life. That's been so true in my life, that people that I used to bother with before I became saved, they don't understand this blessing, that which is Christ, that's in my life. But she learned the hard way, like many of us, that if you stand your ground, like Mary, and you cling to the promises that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it. He will. All churches, I really feel, are just crying out for new life. And for more people, I guess, to be a little bit more controversial. I've got to choose my words. But I think above of everything else, I think as people of God, the story of Mary encourages us to be a little bit more gutsy with our faith. And God is looking, I guess, for us to be a people that are willing to be criticized like Mary was. The truth is that if we are his, we will never truly fit in with the people and culture around us because we've been called out. We are in the world, but not of it. Even today, if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, 1 Peter 2:9 declares, we are people of God's own possession, called from darkness into his marvelous light. And I suppose a question that's come up in our GC back in Cambrian was, I'll make a statement first, then I'll bring about what we chatted about in our GC. God is looking to do a thing in your life. And my question to the church is, do you believe that? That God is willing and wanting to use your life like he did Mary's. And the great thing about this is, I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is for me half the time. And I don't know what that is for you. But I know one thing, that when I've walked by faith, he reveals more of what that is each and every step I take towards him. What we read in our GC when we were studying the book of Samuel, it was good that Tuves brought it up last week because he's talked about Samuel. But it's this, I just want to bring this to your attention. In 1 Samuel 3:11, it reads, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, so get ready, I am about to do a thing in Israel of which the 2 ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. I'll read it again. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the 2 ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. God is not even specifying what it is. He just says, I'm going to do a thing. But you know that when it goes down, everyone's ears who hear it and witness it will be tingle. And I still feel that for us, he's still desiring to do a new thing in our lives today. And he's still desiring to do the same thing, which is he desires that people's ears would tingle by the good news of the message of the gospel as we go out into the world in which we live. And he's desiring, this is the crazy thing, he desires to use people like you and me. When you look at the story of Mary, she was not superhuman. She was not superhuman. She was just super obedient. Super obedient beyond what you can imagine. And I think sometimes as Christians, we have to embrace fear and do it anyway like Mary did. And sometimes we might even have to embrace controversy and we've got to do it anyway. And sometimes, well, at all times, I just think we need to pray for faith like Mary had. Because very often as Christians, we like say, well, when there's the right time and the right situation. Mary didn't do that. She didn't wait for the right time or situation. She just said, if you said it, I'm in. And she just chose to be obedient. She She chose to lean into God's strength, not look at her weakness. And we know that Mary was afraid because it says in the text, the angel said to her, do not be afraid. She was afraid. Of course she was. But we need to have the same attitude and faith as Mary, believing that if God would go through the hassle of calling you to it, then surely he will bring you through it. And if he doesn't, say for instance it doesn't work out the way you thought, we just recognize maybe that we try to do it in our own strength and not God's, and God will dust us off and say, go again. I don't know how difficult or impossible all our situations are out in the congregation today, because I don't know each of your lives. The things I do know, obviously I pray into, but the things I don't know, only that's between you and God. But I know this morning that, yes, stuff in our life might be hard, and sometimes, let's just be honest, it just seems plain wrong. You might not have the kind of support that you want, the kind of friendships that you'd like, or the thumbs up from everyone else that you look up to and desiring that they would approve of you. But I just want to share this morning that if God has started something in your life, don't abort it because of trouble or opposition. A good example of this might be, I'll go for it because Kate's here as well. So when Kate was, Kate assured me basically that the pain in childbirth is an indication that something good is going to happen. Something good is going to happen. So for both our sons, Samuel and Daniel, she assured me this pain was a good thing. And it was for this reason, because it was a sign that something great is getting close. The quicker the pain, the nearer the birth. And it's all because there is something inside of us worth pushing for, something inside worth fighting for, and something worth delivering to this world in which we live. Pain is an indication that God is doing a thing in our lives. Yet very often we see it as an absence of God, when really, it's God doing a work in our lives. My second area of focus in this is surprising provision. And I just want to say that God always provides perfectly for his people. Do you believe that God provides perfectly for us? Just a question to take home and think about. Do you believe that God has provided perfectly for you? Because we pick up in the Advent story in Luke 2:4, and Joseph, I'll just read it. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was at the household and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. I'm going to say something this morning that will sound crazy. The barn was ideal. The barn was ideal. In fact, you could say that, this is a bit cheesy, but I'm full of it, that God provided a stable environment. But that depends on your perspective. We view the nativity story with our own eyes, not our spirit. It could feel almost like because there was no room at the inn or there was nowhere for them, that God had to make some alternative booking in some sort of reservation in a barn somewhere. But this isn't true, is it? It's not true. It was God's first choice. Although it might have come across like it was, well, not come across. It was Mary and Joseph's probably worst choice. It was their last choice. It would definitely be not what you would choose. But my point at the beginning was God is sovereign, which means he is in complete control. Now, if you believe that, you've got to believe that this is where God intended and wanted this to happen. But I think very often, because we look at the controversy around it, we don't consider the blessings of this leg of the nativity scene. So I've got a couple listed. Firstly, consider Mary could have had the baby on the way to Bethlehem. She could have. But God made sure no harm came to them and they reached their destination. And I think the message for us is God is going to do the same for you. You will make it to where God wants you to be because he is in control. Secondly, consider if they had been able to get a room at the inn, they would have just been surrounded by all sorts of travelers and people. And I think they probably would have needed some much needed rest after the journey. But God made sure the surroundings were warm, they were intimate, and they were safe for them. Thirdly, consider that no room would have had a cot on standby. But God provided a perfect place surrounded by warm straw in a perfectly shaped manger. A fourth, consider back in Nazareth, they would have struggled to shake the scandal of Mary's pregnancy. However, in Bethlehem, that pressure was removed and it was lifted from them because their visitors were not judgmental to what was going on. Fifth, consider, I can't go too much into shepherds, I've been warned. Fifth, consider God's shepherds to remind them of the plan, and later on the Magi to affirm the purpose with the gifts fit for a king. And you can go on, there's loads of things you can pull from it. But I guess what I'm getting at when I looked at this scripture again with a fresh take was that if we look for the negatives in our lives, we will surely find them. Absolutely, 100%. But this leg of the nativity story gives us hope that God always makes a way for his people. And our Heavenly Father is caring. And the nativity story is wonderfully perfect. And like I said, it just depends, I guess, when we read the scriptures on our perspective of what's going on at the time. Only God is able to provide a stable environment when all hell is breaking loose in your life and all around you. But sometimes all we see is a mess. But I just want to put to you that if you look closer, perhaps God is delivering a message. And if you look closer, perhaps God is even delivering us. And perhaps the situation you've had to go through or going through or will go through is there to validate Christ in you, the hope of glory. My third area for focus on this morning is surprising places. Talked about the stable. I just want to say that grace is found in some crazy, unlikely places. And often, great things come from unfamiliar surroundings. Look at the story. Mary had been given a heavenly assignment. She'd been obedient and she'd been faithful. Surely, if anyone deserved a palace birth fit for a king, Mary would fit the bill. Surely, she would get rewarded for doing what God says. Because that's what we preach sometimes. So God, Emmanuel, he came down to earth in the form of a baby to be born in a stable. If all the kingdoms in the world had given them their best, it would have been absolutely rubbish to Christ because his streets were paved with gold. But Christ chose, Christ chooses to move past the big houses, the mansions, maybe castles, whatever it is, you know, when you start thinking about the journey when you read. In the womb of a determined, frightened Mary, traveling on foot or by donkey. And we'd miss this, and they were doing this for over 80 miles. It's hard enough in the car with the kids for 80 miles to a barn environment to give birth to the Savior of the world. I don't know about you, but I think Mary might have been surprised that this is what God had planned for her. I don't think she could have imagined that this would be the moment that this heavenly surprise, this gift, would break into the scene of history. Jesus, I guess, if you could put it like this, came from grace to disgrace. Nobody singing into him, nobody honoring him, a barn. And this was for the ladies. What pregnant lady wants to give birth in a barn? What pregnant lady wants to place her baby in a feeding trough? What pregnant lady would prepare swaddling clothes, which is basically milk rags, to wrap her baby to keep him warm? But this is what we're told in the account, is what and how our Savior came as and in. He gave up his divine privileges to get messy with us. In Philippians 2:7 it says, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Mary was being shown, and I think even when you read the scripture today, she's showing us that great things can actually be born outside our expectations. God does some of his greatest things and greatest works in place of our lives in these weird situations and things, but we miss it because we're not looking for him to do it there. We're looking for him to do it somewhere else. And the other reason I think this is we always expect to receive a blessing by what God gives. We talk about a blessing from God as being what he gives. But what I'm starting to learn, I guess, even in my journey at 34, is that he very often is blessing me with what he withholds. What I love about Mary is she didn't allow the circumstances to intimidate her. Sure, it wasn't her ideal circumstance, but this is the thing, she was still carrying the ideal promise. She kept her eyes on God and not the circumstances. Mary shows the steel of faith because she did not allow her circumstances to abort the promise of God on her life. She determined in her mind that come hell or high water, she would not allow the schemes of the enemy to thwart what she had fought for. And we have to do that today as Christians. We have to decide in our mind that if he is for me, and he's not against me, and we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And this is the thing I think this I picked up in it as well, that her faith was worth so much because of the cost she had invested. And even in my life, I recognize that some of the trials even to date that I've gone through, that they're maturing my faith, and they've been absolutely necessary. And this is the reason I believe this, is because without the trials and the complexities that we rely on God and we work through with God, our faith is cheap because it hasn't actually cost us anything. There's no sacrifice. We've had to go through these areas and these situations because God is teaching us a lesson and showing us that he can be trusted, he can be relied on, and that now my faith is worth so much more because of going through these trials and sticking with him than had I not gone through these trials and been left to my own devices. You know, that's the thing. Sure, Mary was confused. She must have been. And she must have been afraid. And sure, she was on the ropes. But this is the thing with Mary. She decided that she was going to side with the promise that was given to her, not the predicament that she'd been left with. And if you've walked with God long enough, you realize quickly that barely anything has gone how you thought. How many people in here have given their life to Christ? Their life has gone as they thought. And I'd hesitate to say that most of your hopes and dreams have normally been birthed in different surroundings than you would have liked. And I think that, you know, that speaks to us, because if we had everything our way, we would have everything birthed in a place of comfort. If it was our decision, we would have all of the great things happening with God in places of comfort. But I don't know definitely in my life, and I'm sure it'd be in yours, but our faith requires us to get outside our comfort zones. That's why it's faith. It's risky business. Jesus constantly worked outside the comfort of shallow expectations because he recognized a model that following after God is an adventure. And faith becomes pretty stale and readily predictable if we don't keep taking little steps towards him. And I just want to say that we should always be continuing to take a chance on God and be looking to be people led by the Spirit. Whatever that looks like, we need to be a people that always cling to God and get past our eyes and what we see and look to the Spirit and what he will show us and reveal to us, and then be faithful to walk in it, that we stand on the promises of God, but yet we walk by faith. Jesus was born outside people's expectations in a barn. He ministered outside people's expectations in the homes of sinners. And he died outside people's expectations on a cross in front of his mother. The book of Hebrews says he died outside the gates of Jerusalem, which ties in nicely with what Jody was talking about last week. Because Hebrews 13:12 says this, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." And the word sanctify, if we don't know what that word means, it just literally means to make free from sin, to purify, to make holy. That's why Jesus died, and that's where he chose to die. And what I love about God is he puts Jesus where you and I can reach him. We can find him in times of trouble very often. And some people find him in a jail cell. And sometimes you can find him on a mountaintop when everything's going great. You can find him there too. But more often than not, we always normally find him outside where we'd expect to find him. That's what the way of coming to faith in Christ is, believe. There's no point in going anywhere until we got this. Romans 10:9. if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you perhaps will be saved. Maybe, no, you will be saved. And as I said earlier, God is not a liar. There's a weird, God, normally I'm not a big fan of formulaic things in the Christian faith, but I like this when I heard a few years back, that the formula to becoming a Christian is this: you believe, you belong, then you behave. It comes in that order. Yet, sometimes it is preached to us, or we have the understanding that churches are going to ask us to behave in order that we belong, in order that we might believe. But that is nowhere in the Bible, that we are just called simply to believe, and the transformation comes because of the Holy Spirit in us that alters everything there and rewires our hearts and minds and lives. Psalm 18:30 declares this: "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true, and he is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." I think, given the topic of surprise, I think this took me on a bit of a tangent, of a different surprise than what I was expecting when I started reading the scriptures, but I'm glad it did. But we've got to look at the surprise thing, that God, it's not so much that just God made a virgin pregnant with the Savior of the world, although that is pretty surprising, and as crazy as that sounds, but the real surprise, I think, that Christmas reveals to us is that God would come and that he would live and he would die for someone like me and for someone like you, because he sees that we are worth it. And he doesn't just do that so he showers us with his privilege of his love, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his plans and purposes, as great of all those things are that he brings to the table into our lives, but he would trust us with the task of carrying his name as a Christian. And the other thing that came to me about the surprise in this story is this, that Jesus exchanged the riches of heaven to a trough in Bethlehem. And this is the thing for us, the application, I guess, the hearts to respond part of my prayer at the beginning was this, that he has given each of us who know him as Lord and Savior the responsibility to take the life of his Spirit, which dwells in all believers, to a lost and hurting world that he saved us for. And this is, I think, the challenge when I read about this with Mary was this, was will we be like Mary and take the privilege and the responsibility, or will we as Christians just stop at the privilege and think the responsibility is for someone else? There's a reason, and I know there's a reason that God set my heart on fire and gave me new life and a new identity. And it wasn't so I could boast in who I was, it's so I could boast in who he is and what he has done for me. And this is the fact that the Savior of the world has not just been born in Bethlehem, but if you know him as your Lord and Savior, that he's been born in you today for a world that needs to know him. We, like Mary, have Jesus inside of us by his Spirit. And perhaps God is looking to us to birth a move of God in our own lives. That's the thing that just blows my mind when I come to the end of this, was this. God is looking maybe perhaps to us because of the same Jesus in us by his Spirit to birth a move of God in our own lives that goes beyond our expectations, and it definitely will go beyond our understandings. And just to close, there's just this one bit then when I was reading. Again, this has come to me this morning that just stuck. And it was Mary's song of praise. And I just believe that it's in Luke 1:46 to 49. And I'll just read to that from there to there. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord.'" I want my soul to magnify the Lord. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." I want my spirit to rejoice always in God my Savior. "For he has looked at the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." We are a blessing to a world that needs Jesus, whether we like it or not. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." This morning we need to recognize that God who is mighty has done abundantly more than you could ever imagine or dream, and he's done great things for you. In what is holy name? I got more on it, but I'm just going to pray because I think that's a good place to land. Okay. Father, I thank you that you surprise us in ways that we don't expect. And you show who you are in places we don't expect. And that makes you God. Because you get outside of our understanding, you get outside of our comfort zones, and you call us to those places which are uncomfortable, that require faith. We know that the word says that faith without works is dead, so maybe that's why you drag us out, because we require to do it, to validate who you are in us, but also to make our faith strong and to make our faith worth something, because it's costly. So Lord, I just thank you for this message you give me today. It's completely not what I would have ever written off my own back. But I thank you, God, you are trying to teach our hearts and show us something of who you are and what you're doing in our lives, Father, that we might take comfort, that we don't just skip over these scenes, we don't just skip over the life of Mary, we don't just skip over everything and just get to the shepherds and get to the next part of this Christmas story, that we anchored in with you in this, that we dug deeper in what you are trying to say to us today. And Lord, I just pray that something that I've said today would have made people's ears tingle, Lord, that something in it spoke directly to the heart, was a now word for today, Lord. It's great to talk about the past. It's great to talk about the present. And it's great to look forward to the future because we have you and we know you. And Lord, I just pray for each and everyone in this room, Lord, that this Christmas would just not be frantic and chaotic and crazy, that we would allow our hearts to be warmed by you, Father. We would allow time, that we would draw near to you by your Spirit, Lord, and by the reading of your word and by prayer, Lord. Father, help us, I pray, to make time for you, Lord, in this crazy season, Lord. We know that you will do amazing things in our lives. And Lord, we just want to trust and stay in there with you. So, Father, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what you're saying. I thank you for what you have spoken today through your word. And Lord, I just pray that you deposit it deep in our hearts and it means something to everyone here today, Lord. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for being you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving the people who have received you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I just ask that those people, maybe even today, that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, something of this message, this gospel message, was different to what they would expect me to say. Because you want to do a different thing to what we'd expect. So, Lord, I thank you that this is a different message and it's from you, Lord. And I thank you that we would just take it to our hearts and we would apply it in the way that you see fit. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming for us and dying for us. Thank you that you've made yourself real to us. We recognize that it can be foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, it's the power and the salvation of God. Lord, I thank you for revealing that truth to us. And Lord, I pray that in the families and the people that we bother with, Lord, that you would just help us by your grace and your mercy and by your power of your Holy Spirit. We never think that we can do this on our own. We recognize that, you know, no one can come to you unless you draw them first. So, Father, we ask of you, Lord, we ask you this season, this year, this month, this moment, that right now, even by your Spirit, you would be drawing people to yourself, Father, that they might recognize the need for a Savior, Lord. They recognize the need for your love and your grace and your mercy and your purpose and plan. Whatever that looks like, Father, we know that it's perfect in your hands. So we trust you, Lord, and we thank you. No matter what our lives look like, it's better to be with you than being on the shore on our own. We take courage in that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.